Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, it's a new year, and with the new year comes maybe some resolutions that you have made. Maybe you have signed up for the gym. Maybe you have Amazon Prime, some of that workout equipment, or maybe you plan to put that workout equipment you got at Christmas to good use. Maybe you've downloaded a meal plan or something like that, and some of you are saying, nope, didn't do any of that at all whatsoever. Maybe you've decided, well, I'm going to read my Bible through this year, or maybe you've made some other resolution or some other decision to make some changes, make some positive changes in your life. And that's great. I mean, it's a new year, new you, new start. It's a good time to take stock and look back over the last year. And whenever you reflect over the previous year, over 2018, and some of you are saying, I'm just glad it's gone. And some of you have some really good memories from 2018, some difficult times from 2018. You look at today, and you look back over a year, and you think about all the changes that have occurred, and I'm sure that each of us can probably think of many changes. But here's the interesting thing, or the thing I want to talk about today, which I hope it is interesting, but the thing I want to talk about today is that there are things that whenever the calendar year rolls over that we don't have to think about anymore, and we're thinking about the new year. But for some of you, the problem that you had on December 31st was still there at the stroke of midnight on January the 1st. And it has just carried over. And you were thinking, when am I going to get rid of that? When will that be resolved? When will that be fixed? Because just the flipping of the calendar did not change the fact that there is an issue going on. Because life can be very hard. And life does not just immediately completely start over at the beginning of a new year. There are plenty of new things that start at the new year, but there are certain aspects of life that don't. And so today, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to look at a particular passage found in the Bible in 2 Kings. And I want us to look at this little episode in the life of Elisha. And I want us to look at it in light of what do we do when we're surrounded by life. And when those issues that we had the previous year, they don't go away. They just seem to be all around us. What do we do when we're surrounded by life? When those concerns and those issues and those worries and those fears, those doubts, those oppositional moments come in our lives, what do we do in that instance? So if you'll join with me in reading in 2 Kings, this is just a little Bible study. The way I remember where 2 Kings is here's how I remember it. I remember Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles. So I just remember they're in reverse alphabetical order. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, S-K-C. I don't know if that works for you. Works for me. Remember, I told some of you out there when we were doing How to Study the Bible, we talked about the first five books of the Bible. And I always remember it with G-E lights, never them. That's how I remember it. G-E lights, never them. Genesis, Exodus, that's G-E, lights, Leviticus, never them, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're welcome. All right, Pentateuch, first five books, there you go. Now you have it. So when life surrounds you, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we're starting with verse 8. It says, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God, and that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved him there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan, So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, and thank you that we have the privilege of being able to gather together and read your word. And we ask that you would speak to us today. We ask that you would encourage us, that you would direct us, that you would give us your wisdom, your understanding. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So Elisha, the prophet, has assumed the role of prophet after Elijah, his predecessor, has gone to heaven. Not died, but went to heaven in a chariot of fire. And so we find that Elisha has taken over, and so Elisha is the prophet of the day. And we find here in 2 Kings that what's going on is that anytime the king of Syria starts to send a war party out, a raiding party into Israel, Elisha would get a word from the Lord that that's what was about to happen, that's where he was going to be. And so Elisha would go warn the king of Israel, "Don't go over there, that's where the king of Syria would be." So the king of Syria got really disturbed by this, because every time he was going to go somewhere, thinking that he was maybe going to run into the king of Israel, he missed him. The king of Syria believes that somebody must be a spy and somebody must be an informant there in his palace. Asks the question, who is it that's telling the king of Israel all of this information? And they tell him, it's Elisha. It's this prophet. He's in Dothan. And he knows where you're going to be, so he tells the king of Israel, so the king of Israel isn't there. So the king of Syria has a great plan. Let's just go get him. Let's just go get him, and let's just cut off that line of communication. And so that's what they do. So I want us to look at what happens there in Dothan. Now I'll go ahead and give you the rest of the story at the beginning, all right, the part we're not covering. They do emerge victorious because God strikes all of the Syrians blind. And then Elisha goes out and leads them right into the heart of Samaria. And then, praise God, open their eyes. And they open their eyes and find out they are in the middle of enemy territory. And then they feed them, which is weird, right? They don't kill them. King of Israel's like, "Should I kill them?" No, let's feed them and then send them back. Imagine how psychologically wrecking that would be. You are blind. Someone says, "I'll lead you to safety." And they lead you right in the middle of enemy territory. Then your eyes are miraculously open. And they say, "Here, have some food. Now go home." And then we find at the end of this passage that Syria didn't go into Israel anymore. It disturbed them that greatly. But I want us to back up and I want us to look at what happens in Dothan. Because when life surrounds us, there are some responses that we have. But there are some wrong responses. There are also some right responses that we should have. So I want us to pick up over in verse 15. Look what happens. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha follows up with, "Do not be afraid." Here's the first thing. Whenever you find yourself surrounded in this case, move past panic. Move past your panic. That is what the servant does. "My master, what shall we do?" Have you ever been in a Dothan situation and you get panicked? You look around and you see that you're surrounded and you see there is no apparent way out of your situation and you go into fear mode. You go into panic mode. What am I going to do? How is this going to work out? How can it come to pass in a positive way? How can anything good come of this? Am I ever going to be relieved of this issue? Is this ever going to come to some sort of completion? What is going to happen? You go into panic mode. And that's exactly what his servant does, understandably. He wakes up, he goes outside, maybe doing his chores, we don't know, but he goes and he looks, and all surrounding the city is a huge army. This is not just one of those little warring parties that the king of Syria had sent out before. This is a huge army with horses and chariots. They are prepared for the absolute worst. They do not want Elisha to get out of town. What shall we do? Don't live in that state of panic. Instead, here's what we should do. Whenever you find yourself in a state of panic, let that panic inform you. Your panic, when you sense that panic coming on, that's a pretty good indication that's an area that maybe God is wanting you to exercise faith. And God is allowing that situation to occur so that you can exercise faith. Instead of letting that panic paralyze you, let that panic inform you that that's an area that God wants to do a work. That's an area where God is saying, do you trust me? That's an area where God is saying, I've got this and you don't. Instead of panicking, sometimes we lay awake in bed at night worried about things, fretting about things, concerned about things, playing things over and over and over in our minds. Do you know what that's a sign of? And this may sound harsh, but I know in my life, I can actually say this biblically. Sleeplessness due to worry is just nothing more than a lack of faith. Because whenever you go to sleep, you are saying, when you rest, when you sleep, you are saying, God, I don't have to have my hand on everything. I trust you enough that I will sleep. It's like Jesus when he's in the boat with the disciples. Granted, he's exhausted. He falls asleep in the front of the boat. He's there in the bow, his head on a cushion, and the storm is tossing the boat, and he is sound asleep. And some say, well, it's just because he was super tired. Well, he was super tired, but he also had complete and total faith. Do you actually think that the boat's going to capsize and everybody's going to drown and Jesus is going to drown? He's in the boat. He's the maker of all things. Don't you love that? And then the disciples wake him up. Don't you even care? We're perishing. And Jesus gets up, and I just imagine he rubs his eyes, and he's like, shh, be still. Shh, hush. And the sea just gets really still. Sometimes we need to understand that we can rest. We need to understand it all the time. We can rest in God because God takes care of us. And so we don't operate from a sense of panic. But this is what he does. He doesn't want to move past this. He's stuck in it. What shall we do? I love Psalm 27:3. Psalmist writes, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Are you in a place of panic this morning? Are you in a Dothan this morning and life has surrounded you? Are you tending to push that panic button? Instead, let that panic be a warning light that God is saying, trust me in this. Have faith in me with this. Now, granted, let me give this a little warning. All right, let me give a little caveat here. Sometimes the issue is not due to anything that we ourselves did. Elisha is being completely and totally obedient to what God has called him to do, and Elisha ends up here in a place of panic, and he ends up surrounded. Now, let's be honest, if we're fair, sometimes the situations that we get into aren't because we've been obedient, it's because we've been disobedient, and we find ourselves surrounded by the consequences of our actions. Now, that's different. Now, we still have to go through those consequences. We still have to face those consequences. And just because God may allow us to make some poor decisions and God's going to use it for our good, even in the pain, it doesn't mean that we should just ignore the fact that sometimes we bear responsibility for getting in the middle of a situation ourselves. Because sometimes, I know I have at times, you make some bad decisions, you get yourself in a bad situation, and then you want to blame Satan and everybody else for the issue. Well, you know, Satan tempted me and I got in the middle of that, or I did this, right? Okay, when ultimately it may be our terrible decisions. But regardless of the case, we need to trust God in the midst of our panic and let that panic inform us. So move past the panic. Secondly, trust God's presence. Look at verse 16. He, that's Elisha, said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It's a great passage. It's a great verse. I've heard people quote it all my life. The ones who were with us, God and his heavenly host, the army of heaven, they are greater than the ones who are with our enemy. The power that we have at our disposal is greater than the power they have at their disposal. In Isaiah 41, we find this passage. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Sounds very similar to Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we need to trust God's presence. Elisha understood there is a spiritual reality that's going on at the same time that this physical reality is going on. But that spiritual reality is much greater than that physical reality. He trusted the presence of God. Think about this. Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve enjoyed the unbroken fellowship with God Himself. Then because of sin, we find that now we respond to God and we hear from God primarily through His Word. And now the day is going to come that we will again see God. We will stand face to face and we will see God as He is, and we will be known for who we are. We will be there in the presence of God, and our faith will be made sight. But in the in-between, we operate not fully seeing, but trusting. That's where we are right now. We must trust the spiritual reality that's around us. We must trust that God is working spiritually, and that works into our physical world. But so often we ignore that. We think about our physical world being all there is. This is all there is. There's nothing outside of this. We have to deal with what is. Well, I heard one person say many years ago, sometimes the most real things you cannot see. There is a spiritual reality going on. There's spiritual battles going on that we don't see. There's spiritual help and spiritual aid going on in the life of believers that we don't see visually. But Elisha recognizes and he trusts the presence of God. Do you do that whenever you find yourself in your Dothan and life has surrounded you? That you're not in this by yourself. You're not in this alone. You see, Satan would love to make you believe that you're in it all by yourself. The problem that you're dealing with, Satan would love for you to believe you're the only one who has it. Satan would love for you to believe you're the only one who's been tempted in that way. You're the only one who's sinned in that way. You're the only one who's failed in that way. You're the only one. So he wants to insulate you and he wants to isolate you and get you quiet and get you sort of kind of spiraling into yourself, into self-pity and the guilt and the doubt and all sorts of other stuff, thinking that I can't go before God, I can't go before anybody else, I can't ask forgiveness, I can't say I'm sorry, I can't confess this. That's where he would love to keep you. That's exactly where he would love to keep you. But we have to trust the presence of God when we find ourselves in our Dothan and we are surrounded. We find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, this great promise. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see what Elisha says? Elisha says, greater are the ones who are with us than the ones who are with them. Those who are with us, greater than those who are with them. The armies of heaven are greater than those who are with our enemy. They are with us. John takes it a step further. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's not just a matter of he is with us, he is in us. He dwells within us. When Jesus talks to his disciples before he leaves, he tells the disciples, and he tells them, and this is before he dies and he goes to heaven, he tells them that he's going to go away and he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, it is to your advantage that I go away. Literally, it is better for me to go away. It's to your advantage. Do you get this? That Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside you. That's what Jesus is saying. That it is better for him to go away and for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us than it is for Jesus to be on earth and walk with everyone. And I know that's hard for us to grasp because we think, oh, if I could only just be with Jesus, be next to Jesus, have Jesus walk with me, have Jesus tell me what I need to hear, have Jesus lead me, have Jesus guide me, have Jesus reassure me. Jesus says, it's better that you have the Holy Spirit living within you, which happens at the moment that we come to faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's better that the Holy Spirit is living in you than if I were beside you. And so we have in 1 John, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the enemy, Satan. 1966, there was a guy with a recon unit. His name was Jerry Mad Dog Shriver. Jerry Mad Dog Shriver was part of a Special Forces recon unit, and this guy was, he was forevermore bad news. I mean, this guy was, well, there's a reason he's called Mad Dog. I mean, this guy, you know, if you have a nickname called Mad Dog, that's either ironic or, you know, you have it for a reason. And he had it for a reason. And there was an incident in 1966 where they were in Cambodia, he and his unit, and they were surrounded by the enemy. And the enemy was raining down ordnance upon them, opening fire on them with machine gun fire and then raining down explosive ordnance on this small group of men. And one of the guys from the air who was observing everything radioed down to that recon unit and just said, it looks really bad because they are being closed in on every side. And from his vantage point in the sky from the plane, he was able to see this does not look good. And so he just radioed down and said, it looks really, really bad. Jerry Mad Dog Shriver squawked back on the radio, are you kidding me? I've got them just where I wanted, surrounded from the inside. That's it. That's exactly what happens when we find ourselves in a Dothan moment if we are a follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us, lives within us. God has our enemy surrounded from the inside. Because now, with God's empowerment, with God living in us, and the enemy may be pressing down on us, we trust God's presence because he lives within us. It's not just a matter of God somewhere out there and he's going to intervene. It's that God is living within us. Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We trust God's presence. You're in the middle of your Dothan. You're surrounded. Do you understand that your enemy is surrounded from the inside? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you? Do you trust God's presence? Are you allowing him to work in you? Are you allowing him to work through you in that situation? Are you allowing him to empower you? Or are you stuck in that sense of panic and you've ignored God's presence and you don't see that in the midst of that difficulty that's carried over from 2018 to 2019 and maybe even beyond, that you have the power of God at your disposal working in you if you're surrendered to him and trust him to work? So trust God's presence. Notice what Elisha does then. He prays. He prays that his servant would understand. He prays for perspective. Look at verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So it's not that he had his eyes closed, but spiritually speaking, he didn't see what was going on. So Elisha prays for perspective. That's what we should do. We should pray for God's perspective in the midst of those situations when life surrounds us. We pray for God's perspective about the situation. God, show me how you see these circumstances. We pray about those that are around us. God, show me how you see others. We pray that God would show us how he sees us, how we should see ourselves in light of who God says we are. So we pray for the right perspective. So Elisha prays, God, open his eyes so that he can see what I know is true. And he sees these chariots of fire, these horsemen all surrounding Elisha. Greater are the ones who are with them than those who are with the enemy. But they had to have that perspective. It came through prayer. That's why one reason prayer is so important. Have you ever started praying for something and you start praying for it and you think you know what you need and you think you know what you need to pray for, and then throughout the course of the prayer you realize that your perspective changes and you start praying differently than you did when you started your prayer? Can anybody say amen to that? You start praying and then God starts, you pray long enough and you'll start praying in the right way. Sometimes people say, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, and then maybe I can pray. Tell you what, you start praying, and you start praying, and you keep praying, and if you pray long enough, God, if you've been praying wrong, God will make you pray right. He will get you to the point you start seeing things about yourself, you start seeing things about your situation, you start seeing things about who God is, and you will start praying in the right way if you start praying long enough. But we pray for perspective. We have to have God's perspective, because you know what our default position is? Our default position is not to receive what God has. How many of you have ever done this? You update your phone. How many of you love doing that? Nobody loves doing that. iOS 12.5.2 is already out. iOS 13. What? And it's like every week it's a new update. Bug fix, this fix, app fix, this, that, and the other. And then you keep updating your phone, you keep updating your phone. And then what happens? You update your phone, and there are certain instances where the settings return to the setting that you don't want it to be. Like you've worked hard, you got all your passwords in, you got everything taken care of, and then boom, you know, you end up with this reset. You end up with some default setting that things go back to. Does that not annoy anyone other than me? Yeah, and I know why it happens. I get all that, but it's annoying when you work so hard to get all your settings like you want them, and then you update something or something happens and something crashes and everything goes to default setting. Our default setting is not pleasant. Our default setting before God is to resist Him and to oppose Him. That's what our default setting is. Left to our own devices, we resist God and we oppose God. We not only say, I don't want it, but we try to advance our own sinful agenda into God's plan. So we resist and we oppose God. That's our default setting. When we default, that's what we default to. So we must pray in order to have the appropriate perspective, in order to have the right perspective before God. And Elisha says, open his eyes that he may see. Maybe that be our prayer for all of our lives. God, open my eyes so that I can see. Open my eyes so I can see your reality. Open my eyes so that I can see truth for what it is. Open my eyes so I can see these people for who they are. Open my eyes so I can see myself as you see me, God. And the primary way that God does that is through His Word. This is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You see, often we want God's perspective, but we don't want to seek God's perspective from His Word. God's Word is the primary way that God communicates His perspective to us. And so often I talk to people and people come to me, and this is not just here, it's over the years. People will come and they will say, what do you think about this given situation? And usually what I do is I'll say, well, let's just talk about what the Bible says. And they'll say this, no. What do you think about it? Well, I think what God says. No. What do you think about it? Well, I'm just going to tell you what God's Word says. Well, I know what God's Word says, but what do you say about it? Like, what do you want me to say? Like, okay, well, I know God's Word says this, but I think you should go do that. Is that what you want to hear? You know? Oh, yeah, that would be great. And then they can walk out and they can like, well, Pastor Dustin told me I should go do so and so. Well, no, it's what does God's Word say? God's Word is the primary tool that God uses. And by the way, if God has clearly stated it in His Word, He is not obligated to repeat that truth in a different way for us. You get what I'm saying? If He has already clearly stated it in His Word, and I'm going before God and I'm saying, God, I just need an answer. Have I gone and checked out His Word? Well, no, I'm just going to pray and hopefully He's just going to tell me. He's not obligated to repeat something that He's already clearly stated one time before. So I need to go and look in His Word, and I need to examine His Word, and I need to be in His Word, and I need to read His Word. That's why God's Word is so important. And that's why it's so dangerous. And we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. One of the predominant ideas that's going around in culture today, even within the church, is that God's Word is good, and it states a lot of good principles, but it's not true. And that, you know, whenever it comes down to God's word, the way we treat God's word is based upon opinion. Well, there's a danger in that, because if that's the case, then anybody's experience can overrule anybody else's experience. God's word is true. And so we go to God's word as the primary means by which we gain God's perspective. But we have to pray that God will work through his word and work through his spirit to give us the right perspective. So don't go to God and say, God, I need an answer for this. Why isn't God answering me? When God has already clearly stated it. It may just be that we don't want to do the hard work of actually getting to know the God who has expressed himself primarily through the Bible. So when you're surrounded in your Dothan, spend time with God. Don't panic. Spend time recognizing that God is with us, and trust his presence, and pray for that perspective, and go to God's word and gain the appropriate perspective about who God is, what that situation is that you face. There are things that you face now, many of you, here, passing from 2018 to 2019, we talked about this earlier, that have carried over into this year. There are things, and I don't mean to be negative, there are great things, there are great victories, there are great, wonderful experiences of celebration that you're going to have this year. But there will also be some hard times this year in 2019. We don't know what those are yet. We will all face difficult times, difficult, trying times in 2019. In the midst of that, when you feel surrounded, these are the things you need to remember. Don't go into panic. Let that panic inform you. Let that panic show you, point you toward the need for faith in that area where you're most tempted to operate out of fear. Trust God's presence. If you're his child, God lives within you. God is with you. God is in you. God is empowering you. God has not left you alone. It's better that God is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, than if Jesus were beside you. And then pray for that perspective. Stay in his word. Continue in prayer. We're going to pray tonight for our upcoming year, and pray tonight for things going on in our country and things for our church, things for individuals and our families. We want to pray. We want to seek God's perspective, because God's perspective is the only one that matters. If everyone else on the face of the earth says one thing, and only God says something completely different, God is right. It doesn't matter what a public opinion poll says. It doesn't matter what a jury decides. It doesn't matter what a government decides. It doesn't matter what is most popular within culture. What matters is what God says. That's the thing that matters. And we have to operate from God's perspective. It's been said that those who are right with God have often been very wrong with men. And it's true. If we are right with God, there are people who won't understand it. If we are right with God, if we're doing what God says, there will be moments where our Dothan is surrounded. But we can trust that God is with us. We can trust that God will move us past that panic and into a place of faith. And we can trust that God will give us his perspective if we are still before him, surrendered to his will, and we depend upon his word as absolute truth, and we go before him and say, God, grant me your perspective in the midst of this moment where life has surrounded me. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that in the midst of times where we may feel surrounded, that you've never had that experience. You're God and you're God alone. There is no one greater. No matter what the situation is, if it's a health issue, a job concern, if it's a family conflict, if it's a financial difficulty, if it's just seeking your will for the next step in life, Father, you know altogether what you want to do. But we don't. Not without your revelation. Not without you speaking to us. Father, we're helpless, we're hopeless. And on our own, we can bring nothing good before you. And Father, we're very mindful of that in light of what you did when you sent your son. We're lost in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses. We are separated from you because of our iniquities. But at the same time, you saw who we are. You knew us better than we knew ourselves. And out of your grace and your love and your mercy, you sent your Son to live a perfect life and die in our place for our sins. We were deserving of death. And you sent your Son to die in our place. And Father, for those of us who know Him, those of us who have your Holy Spirit living within us, we're never going to be surrounded by our enemy what they are not surrounded from the inside. And Father, we give you thanks and praise and we give you glory for that truth. So God, I pray if there's anybody here this morning, anybody listening, that they have never made a decision to follow you. They've never made a decision to trust Christ for their salvation, to just turn over their lives and say, I've tried to do it myself, I've tried my own way, and I can't. It's impossible. Father, I pray that they would just lay their lives before you and that they would receive by faith, hearing your word and trusting that it is true, they would receive by faith that salvation that you are giving through your Son. Father, there are men and women here today, there are families represented, and they've carried things over from 2018 and 2019, and they don't know when they are going to have that relief. And Father, I pray that in the midst of this moment, even right now, that you would speak comfort to their hearts and that you would give them encouragement they need to take the next step of faith. In the midst of the panic, I pray that you would inform them and they would recognize that they should operate and they must operate from a place of faith, and let that panic inform them as to where they need to depend more upon you. Have them trust your presence, that you're with them, that you're in them, that you're working, that you see where they are. And Father, that they would pray for the right kind of perspective, the perspective that only comes from you, and that they would see whatever situation, whatever Dothan they are facing, they would see it through the light of who you are, your goodness, your greatness, your power, your wisdom, and everything that makes you, you, God. I pray that they would see clearly. God, may that be true for all of us. May we see you clearly and see through your eyes this year. Father, we give ourselves to you now. Pray that you would take us and use us in 2019 and beyond for your purposes. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. If you would like one of us